Okay, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we are looking together at the Beatitudes. This thing's got more twists and turns than an Albanese cabinet meeting. Anyway, I think we're right. Matthew chapter 5. Did I just say that out loud about... Sorry about that. I shouldn't presume people's political persuasion, and then I shouldn't make enemies of letting you know what mine might be. Seriously, we need to pray for our leaders, even though they may not be our preference. Even though they may not be the person that we voted for, we believe that they are the people that God has chosen and appointed, ultimately in his sovereignty. And I should have mentioned that a few weeks ago, but let me mention that now. Just one verse this morning from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. But I'm going to reference quite a few scriptures this morning. In fact, what I want to do more than anything is allow the scriptures to speak their own authority without too much embellishment. I mean, without too much explanation, without too much exegesis. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask for your enlightenment this morning, your clarity, your truth, to be communicated in a way which is unmistakable, in a way which, when we leave here, we would have said to ourselves, we have heard the word of God and we are blessed and challenged in the hearing of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When receiving payment in gold coins, pirates used to verify their purity by biting into them. You might remember that. In other words, criminals only accepting payment in bitcoins goes way back. Did I say that out loud? Oh. There's a few questions this morning, quite a few questions. But what is purity of heart? When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, what does that mean? Well, firstly, let me explain what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we will never ever have an evil thought again, and it doesn't mean that we will never ever commit an act of sin. In other words, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's not speaking about life perfection. Now, that should be a great source of hope and encouragement for us, because we can step towards hope in the truth of that, because if we don't, then we'll become overwhelmed in the great distance between the high calling of purity and the reality of our lives, or let me personalize this, the reality of my life. Isn't that true? Isn't it true sometimes that we are overwhelmed by the calling to live holy and pure lives and the reality between that calling and how we live? A.W. Pink says this, purity of heart is not sinlessness of life. And anyone then who would say, well, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I am without sin, is actually a liar, because John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not found in us. Are you with me? Purity of heart does not equate to sinlessness of life. Now, let me just clarify purity in the scriptures. First of all, purity is spoken of with respect to God, and he stands alone with no measure in his holiness. And you'll remember that scripture from Isaiah 6, where the angels, who themselves are sinless, are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And as they're calling out, "Holy is the Lord," they're covering their faces because they cannot even stand in the presence of the holiness of God. Okay? So he is without measure and without equal with respect to holiness. Secondly, there is a purity to come for us. So John says in 1 John 3:2, "When Christ appears, we shall be like him." So there is a purity to come. And then thirdly, we are called to pursue purity in a gospel sense. Now, the best commentary on what purity of heart is, I think, is actually found in Matthew chapter 6. So if you'd like to flick over to Matthew chapter 6, and verse 22. Now, I'm reading to you from the authorized version as opposed to the unauthorized. The authorized version, or the Old King James, and this is what it says. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye," and I'm going to use the "thines," I'm going to quote it verbatim, unless there's someone trolling and making sure that I'm not doing the right thing or doing the right thing. "Therefore thine eye be single. If therefore thine eye be single, thy body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness." Now, what does it mean then, in the light of that verse, to be pure in heart? It means this. It means to have a single heart. Now, I don't mean single heart in the sense of relationship. You know, have you got a single heart, or is it going out with someone? I don't mean it in that sense. A single heart is a heart that is devoted to one thing, to one pursuit. And perhaps the best way to understand a single heart is to hear its opposite, which is a divided heart. Now, John Bunyan, in his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, has a number of characters, and one of the characters he has is Mr. Looking Both Ways. Remember that? Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Mr. Looking Both Ways. And therein lies a definition of a divided heart. Someone who's looking that way, and someone who's looking that way, and someone who is distracted by that when they should be looking that way. Mr. Looking Both Ways has got a divided heart. However, the call to be pure in heart is to have a single heart, is to have a focused heart. So Soren Kierkegaard said this: "The purity of heart is to will one thing, and the opposite is a divided heart." Now, you remember that the Apostle Paul said this: "This one thing that I do, forgetting what is past, I press on towards the high calling in Christ Jesus." That is a pure heart. Was the Apostle Paul sinless? No. He said that himself in the book of Romans, right? "The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing." There is a man who knows what it is to struggle with sin and yet is pure in heart because he has a singleness of devotion towards the pursuit of holiness. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now, let me just spend the rest of the time that you've allocated me. And remember, it is only 10 to 8. And so we haven't even started yet. It's still an hour and a half before we start church. An hour and 10 minutes. I'm just kidding. Let me spend the rest of the time speaking to you practically about how we pursue purity. How it is that we have this singleness of heart while ever we recognize that our life is not perfect. So number one, now I've chosen a long list, and you know what I'm like. I do not like long lists of to-dos, but I've chosen a long list of to-dos on this day where I don't have a PowerPoint. I'm sorry. You'll just have to write or memorize, or if you want the references later on, that's fine. And Glenn is looking at me saying, "What? Look, I'm not unorganized, I'm just flexible, okay? Number one, in pursuing a single heart, in pursuing purity of heart, number one, understand and practice the essential difference between salvation and sanctification. Now, there is a huge issue for us in the church in the confusion that surrounds both of those things. Number one, salvation. When we speak about salvation, we speak about the reality that God has dropped all charges against us. That he has reached out in mercy to sinful people and he has forgiven us, that he has in Christ punished our sin. So we have both the mercy of God and the justice of God in that once a sin has been punished and paid for once, it cannot be exacted twice from a just judge. And so there's great assurance for us when we stand in the presence of our Savior that our sin has been punished in Jesus. Now, all of the language that pertains to salvation is in the passive voice, which means this, that we are passive in respect to receiving salvation. Now, what I mean by that is that we're not, you know, passive as in, you know, just relaxed. And what I mean is this, that salvation, your sin forgiven, and your reconciliation to God is a gift of grace from the beginning to the end by him for you. You with me? However, when it comes to sanctification, there are two realities going on. One is this, that we are passive in this as well, in the sense that God is acting within us. It is he in us to will and to act according to his good purpose, Paul says. However, we are also active in the process of sanctification. Let me read to you some scriptures. James 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You hear that? You're double-minded. So when James is saying, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, he's speaking to people who are Mr. and Mrs. looking both ways. And they don't have a singular heart and focus. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves. Hear the language here? It is you and I doing something inasmuch as we are responding to the grace of the Lord Jesus in us through his Holy Spirit for us to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's both. It is both. Let me put it this way. I have never heard a person who doesn't profess to be a Christian say, you know what, I would love to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. That is an anathema. That cannot happen. So if there is any inkling in you whatsoever to pursue holiness, know this, that it is a gift of grace. However, we must pursue this. 1 John 3:3. All of us who have this hope in him, purify ourselves. There is that word purity again. With respect, salvation, completely passive. And the capacity to respond to salvation is itself a gift of grace. With respect to sanctification and pure and pursuing purity, both active and passive. Does that make sense? Two of you think it makes sense. So here are some questions to ask yourself. Question number one, I'll pose these as questions. Do you actually believe that Jesus can change your life? It may sound like a silly question, but do you actually approach him in faith, believing that he can change you? Do I do that? Or do we think that the sin is too entrenched and that the pain is too deep and the habits are too set? James says, when we approach, we must expect that there we will find grace. Otherwise, we are acting like Mr. Facing Two Ways and we are coming to him with a divided heart. Do you actually believe he can change you? Do I believe that? Question number one. Second question, do you practice confession? Do you practice it well and do you practice it often? I love the story of a woman who was in front of a judge and she was accused of lashing out and beating her husband with his guitar collection. And any likeness to reality is purely incidental, by the way. But the judge says to her, first offender? And she says to him, no, firstly a Gibson and then a Fender. And those who know guitar brands have found that rather lame, actually. Do you actually practice, and do I practice, confession? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we good at confession? In other words, are we specific enough to name the sin and to confront the sin that is besetting? Now, with respect to confession, in the main, we confess to God. But, you know, the scriptures also encourage us to confess to one another. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Have you got a safe place and a safe person with whom and to whom you can practice this? I think, and some husbands are looking at their wives, on that note, is it possible for you to confess your sin to your spouse? What if you said to your spouse, what is the one thing that you recognize is a besetting sin in my life? And by the way, if you're on the receiving end of this question, don't respond by saying, what, just one thing? You know, here's a list of 10 I prepared earlier. I was speaking to someone. One of the most godly things I've ever heard is this. I was speaking to someone once about the besetting sin in their life, and I asked them, what were they doing about it? And here is the response. The first thing is this. I confessed it to my wife. I reckon that's one of the most godly things I've ever heard. Confess your sin. How serious are we about the confession of our sin? Number three, obey the word. In John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And Ephesians 5, verse 26, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her. How? By the washing with water through the word. It's very difficult for you to make progress in the pursuit of purity when you are not regularly opening up the Word. And by the way, I don't just mean that you are regularly attending a study group. Here is something I want you to think about. The entrance of the Word of God into the heart and the soul of a person is a step towards purity. That doesn't necessarily happen in a Bible study group, in the sense that often when we are studying the Bible, we are looking for the outline, we're looking for the understanding thereof, you know, and I'm the worst offender in this because, as you know, I love to get deep sometimes and explore different understandings of words, but you will not sanctify your heart just by being able to parse the Greek language. You will not sanctify your heart by just attending a KYB study group, although that is helpful. You will cleanse your heart as you allow the Word of God to wash you. And sometimes the challenge with a study group is we've got to get to the end of the study and complete it, right? You know what it's like. I've been there. I've led them. When you're reading the Word of God, allow that Word to wash your heart and your soul and your mind. And that may mean that you read one verse and you allow that to wash you. Does that make sense? I'm all for Bible study. We are such a great church when it comes to our commitment and dedication to the Word of God. But let it wash you. Don't just get to the end of it and think, oh, I can understand it. Has it changed your heart? Number four, who or what are we worshipping? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Who or what are you worshipping? Let me explain this by reversing it. Let's just say you're speaking to someone who has a besetting sin. It may be someone who is addicted to alcohol. And in the process of speaking to this person, you find out that they use alcohol to numb the mind, to get rid of the pain, to comfort the soul. And what you discover is that in reality, that person has worshipped their way to being an alcoholic. Because for every need that they've had, they've gone to alcohol. They haven't gone to God, right? Now you can take alcoholism out of that and put anything there, really. And you'll find that we all tend to worship our way into honoring and bowing down to false functional gods. So how do you get out of that? How do you move out of that addiction, that besetting sin? The answer is this: you worship your way out of it. You worship your way into it, and you worship your way out of it. And when Paul says we are beholding the glory of God, what he means by that is this: that in many ways we are worshiping God. When we come together corporately to worship God, and by the way, I meant to say before, it's so great to have Faith singing this morning, so thank you, and looking forward to that happening more. But when we gather together to worship God, that's what we're doing. We are beholding the glory of God and we are worshiping our way into his presence. But corporate worship is not the only aspect of worship, as you well know. Our whole life is meant to be a life of worship. What are we doing? We are beholding the glory of God and we're moving out of the clutch and the grip of those false functional idols and we are worshiping our way into his presence. Does that make sense? Who or what are we worshipping? Number five, are we in the habit of asking for purity? Create, this is David's prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. Thomas Watson said this. He said, most men pray for full purses rather than pure hearts. I'll leave that there. Number six, do we persevere? Micah chapter 7 verse 8, do not gloat over me, my enemies. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. The perseverance of the saints, are we persevering? When we fall, do we get up again? Let me say this to you. The trajectory of someone moving towards purity of heart is never uninterrupted and it's never an exponential curve that goes like that. It goes like this And then there's the mother of all failures, right? You've been there, you know what it's like. And you fail and you fall, and then you rise again. Why? Because there is the Holy Spirit giving you and working in you the desire to will and to do the purpose of God. Persevere. Persevere. Never, ever give up. Never, ever give up. Don't you give up. You know, there are many pursuits in our life that we should give up. Some of you have been trying to play golf like me for 20 years. It's time for us to give it up. You stand on the tee, the ball squirts to the right or to the left. You've been doing that for 20 years. You say, I have got 20 years experience as a golfer. What that means is I've had the one experience 20 times. Give it up. Some of you should give up macrame because you're trying to do macrame, and what you end up doing is tying a noose around your own neck with the macrame materials. You should give that up. There are some things in our life that we should give up, but we should never, ever give up the pursuit towards a pure heart. Because when you fall, there is someone standing there to cause you to stand again. Never give up. And the final thing is this. Anticipate the finish line. Let me read to you from 1 John 3, 1-3. Anticipate the finish line. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known. But when we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. The great promise of this is this scripture is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You think about that for a minute. Can you even imagine what it's going to be like to stand face to face with the creator of this world? Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord said to him, well, okay, but I can't show you my full glory, and pardon this interpretation and expression, but you're going to see my hindquarters. And even then you need to be hidden. Because if you're not, then my glory will consume you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Never ever take your eye off the end game. Never ever forget that one day we're going to stand in the presence of the God for whom, when they're worshiping, the angels must cover their faces, but we won't have to. When I was learning to drive, to navigate the boats, those of you who know what it's like to sail a boat know that it's not a static proposition, right? It's not like driving a car. You're aiming for there, and as long as you just keep between the white lines, right? That's what you should do. You're welcome. When you're piloting a boat, you have other variables like wind and tide. And you can think, well, I'm keeping it on a straight line, but I'm not sure. And you look behind you and you see your wake like this, you know, it's a telltale. And you realize that you haven't fixed your eye on something. And so I was taught by a number of people, one of them's here, no names, no pack drill, but his name's John McFarlane. And one of the things that our skippers taught us was this, that when you see a landmark, and it's a static landmark, keep something of the boat fixed on that landmark, and that's a straight line. Focus on that. Don't look behind you. Don't look to the side. And that will take you to where you're going. Well, incidentally, I once had a skipper tell me when we were trying to pilot across the Y Bay Bar at night, and I said to him, and he was saying, well, you're swerving a little bit. And I said, well, I don't have a fixed landmark and I'm not that au fait with looking at my GPS. He said, well, just look at the clouds. And I'm thinking, I don't think the clouds are a static object. But anyway, never ever take your eye off the reality of what is at the end of the pursuit of purity, and that is we will behold the glory of the Lord. Wow. Wow. Let me pray. Father, this morning our desire is to be committed to the journey of purity. And yet it's difficult. You know that we are frail. And so help us in our frailty. Help us to be people of the word. Help us to be ruthless with confession. Be honest. Help us to call out in our time of need. Help us, Lord, to know that you are at work in us, to be encouraged in that. Help us to persist and not just think that this Christianity is just some crock that when you fail that you get judged and you get pushed aside. No, it's not. You're there to pick us up and move us forward and help us to realize that one day, one glorious day, we're going to see your face. Lord, bring it on. May it be so. May we be worthy of the calling that you have called us to and the great salvation that you've poured out on us. In Jesus' name, amen.